other comments. So whenever you're ready.
Okay. All right, today we're going to cover What Does God Want? Lesson number 10, which is how did we get here where we are today? And on the timeline, where we are today is up here with what Paul taught us. From the time that Paul taught us this, we have gone on for 2,000 years. And so this little part here extended 2,000 years. But how did we get here? Remember that we're up here where the Bible is dealing with the whole human race, as it was dealing with the whole human race back here, where we came all the way to Abraham, before we started down through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and into the Jewish time in the Bible. So from the time of Exodus, or even from the time of Abraham, which is in Genesis, all the way through till the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been looking at the history of the Jews, what God gave them, what God promised them, what they did. And that's what we've gone through. Now, we haven't gone through that. We pretty much stopped here at Abraham. But we're going to find out the human race continued up here. It went on. It didn't stop functioning. The Bible concentrated on the Jews for about 1,500 years. And that's really important to know, because when you're reading the Bible from Exodus all the way up to the Gospels, then you got to know that God is dealing with the Jews, not with us, and that those instructions are for the Jews. Now, for us, they're examples. It's full of examples for us. But the instructions are to the Jews. And we'll get a little bit more into that. But Abraham here was saved by believing in what God said. He received righteousness through faith, through belief. And we are saved by believing what God says. And He says that He sent His Son down here to die for us on the cross and save us from our sins if we'll just trust in what His Son did. So we've got grace here, and there was grace over here, but what happened in between to the human race? Because in the Bible, we just concentrate more on the Jews. So let's go back for just a second to take off right in this area right here, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. God had taken a man named Abram out of a pagan country. It's not that they didn't believe in God. They believed in gods. And they had many gods. But He appeared to Abraham and says, "Follow Me, and I will take you to a country that you've never seen." And He made him promises. And so this is after he's in the country. And it's Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And He has just promised Abraham that He's going to have a child. And that out of this child, there's all sorts of good things are going to happen. But there's a problem. Abraham is already close to 80 years old, and his wife Sarah is barren. She can't have children. So it's an impossible promise according to human wisdom and science, right? According to our logic, that was an impossible promise. You can't believe that through scientific means, because science says that woman can't have a child. And God's promising that Abraham's going to have a child through that woman. And this was Abraham's reaction in verse 6. It says, "And he believed in the Lord." So he believed against science and against logic and just believed what God said. He said, "I believe it." And He counted it to him for righteousness. So God counted that belief, the fact that he trusted in God, no matter what the facts on the ground seemed to be. He trusted that God's promise was good and that he could do it. And so God counted it to him as righteousness. That means that in God's eyes, Abraham is righteous. Even though we know, because if we follow on, we'll see that he did some wrong things. So he wasn't a perfectly righteous man, but in God's eyes, he was righteous. And same thing with us today. Today, us under grace, in God's eyes, he sees Jesus Christ. He sees us as perfectly righteous, even though we know, because we do it all the time, that we mess up. We fall short. We got all kinds of problems, right? We even spill chocolate on ourselves every once in a while. So, okay. So let's go now to our part. And to do that, remember, this was a promise made to Abraham. Then the Bible goes through all this Jewish history here. And the part we're going to read now is the Apostle Paul, our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, saying what our situation is. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8, where Paul tells us, or Jesus Christ tells us through Paul, "For by grace are you saved through faith," just like Abraham, "by faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So again, we're saved, grace is God's gift, and what's our part? We believe, just like Abraham believed. We had faith. That's what saves us. That's all that saves us. That's all there is to it. So that was the condition back here, and that's the condition we're in today. But what on earth happened in between? Because there's been a whole history in between. And how did we get here? And the reason it's really important to know this is because a lot of people preach out of this part down here, out of what God said to the Jews. But we're not down here. We're up here, and so we need to kind of see how we got there. You know, just to remember how it all got started. Sorry, Karen. Adam and Eve were innocent, and they failed. And remember again, my thought on all this is God is showing us an argument, like a legal argument he's presenting to us. If you think at the end, when we're all going to be on our knees before the Lord, there may be somebody that stands up and says, "Well, you never gave me a chance." He says, "Well, I gave you innocence, and I gave you a perfect place, and all you had to do was not eat one thing, and you did it." So human beings failed. And then they had a conscience. We knew good and evil. And so from good and evil, we went down to where every man was wicked. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. So what I want you to see is to really see the difference as we're getting here, is when we were innocent, we didn't need a conscience because we didn't think bad thoughts. You know, Adam and Eve were naked and they weren't ashamed. Then the moment that they become aware of good and evil, and therefore they also have a conscience, now all of a sudden they're ashamed. Now they know wrong things, they know right things, they think wrong thoughts. Everything's changed. But they have a conscience, you know. So in chapter 6, under that condition, under a condition of conscience, after a while, about 1,500 years, we get to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And I just want to make that point again that I've made before when I read that. Is first time I read that, I took that sort of theoretically. You know, okay, well, people weren't so good. But he's saying they were bad. Their thoughts were evil continually. Everybody. That's the world. And we can also see that it's not so far off of that today. Especially if you think as evil as being anything that's not godly. Because if we think as evil as just something where you're conniving to steal money from somebody, or you're conniving to murder somebody, or what a lot of people think as evil, well, they put it in a little bitty basket, and we all are better than that. But basically, we're all selfish. We all think of what we want, what's in our best interest, and that's what we work for, and that's what we do. And if we were godly, we'd think of what's in God's best interest, because He's got the plan. And when we plug into His plan, it's best for us too. You see what I'm saying? So when he says it's evil, everybody was just looking after their own good. They're not looking after God. They're looking after their own good. So what God did after that is, at this point right here, he separated a man named Abram from the pagan world to create a special people as an example for the rest of the world. And those special people were going to be the Israelites, the Jews. These people came through Isaac, his son, Jacob, his grandson, who God changed his name to Israel, and his children became known as Israelites, or Jews, as we know them today. They suffered slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and God used a man named Moses to bring them out of Egypt for his purposes. He had a plan. Not because the Jews said, "We know something we want, God, and you do it for us." But because God had a plan right here. That's kind of hard for us to get used to sometimes. By the time he brought them out, there might have been as many as 3 million Israelites that came out of Egypt. That we're calculating because he says there were 600,000 men. So there could have been that many. 70 went in. So that just gives you an idea in those 400 years how much they had multiplied. And if you look at it, they had been living in a pagan land for 400 years. The Israelites had. In a pagan land. Egypt was completely a pagan land. And so many of them, all of them, didn't really know how to behave. They might as well have been pagans. That's pretty much how all that they had seen while they were there. So how are they going to represent God, be an example for God to the rest of the world, which is why he brought them out, was for that purpose. So God gave them a set of instructions, explicit instructions on how to live. They needed it. It says in the Bible he did it because of transgressions, because they didn't know how to behave. You know, let's just say that you've raised children and you've taught them and raised them right and they know how to behave. But you adopt another child. And that child has been wild and crazy and raised in a terrible situation and has no manners, no ideas, no nothing. You're going to have to put some rules on that child. And that's what God did. He put some rules on his child Israel to tell them how to live, you know, so they'd know how to represent him because they were supposed to represent him. These instructions he gave them happened to have the Ten Commandments in them, the dietary laws, the statutes, the rituals, the sacrifices, all the details on how to live from the time they woke up in the morning to the time they went to bed at night. He gave them explicit, complete instructions. Now today, most people sum up these instructions, and our Apostle Paul does a lot of times, as the law or works. They were put under the law or works so they'd know how to live and how to represent God better. Let's look at that in Exodus chapter 19. And by the way, it was their choice. God gives us free will, and he gave them a choice whether they wanted to be his special people or not. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 8. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Now that's the same people, right? Because Jacob's name God changed to Israel. So when he says the house of Jacob and the children of Israel, he's saying all of them, all the children of Jacob whose name was changed to Israel. He says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." He says, "Remember how I got you out of Egypt, out of slavery. Now therefore, if," and that's a condition, right? So this condition for them to be God's special people, there was a condition to it. "If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So you see what their appointment is that they're getting. They're supposed to represent God to the world. They're supposed to be the holy nation. They're supposed to be the kingdom of priests. They're supposed to come to all us Gentiles and bring us to God. That was their job. That was their commitment. And so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So they committed themselves to do it. I mean, it's a pretty wonderful privilege that they got, and they committed themselves to do it. So remember, he told them they'd be a peculiar treasure above all people. I think they heard the above all people part because it kind of went to their head and they considered themselves above all people. They really did. They looked down on everybody else. They were God's people. They were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. Again, that means they were supposed to go out to the Gentiles and bring them in. They hated the Gentiles. They looked down on them. They failed as a kingdom of priests. And they were supposed to be a holy nation. And if we follow their history through these periods of times, we know they were mostly an unholy nation. They were terrible. When they were in trouble, they would repent and they would beg God for mercy. But the rest of the time, they would worship idols. They would do everything wrong. They were a terrible example. One other point I want you to realize at this time is that God was dealing with a nation. Because a lot of times we get mixed up today and we think that he was dealing with individual Jews. He was not. He was dealing with a nation called Israel. This was a commitment to a nation. The nation had to be a nation of priests. This was a whole deal. The tiniest little worst nation in the whole world was going to be the nation of priests and above all people if they had obeyed what God said. But with few exceptions, they did turn out to be a terrible example, and they never fulfilled their position of being a kingdom of priests to the rest of the world. Instead, they looked down on the pagans, that's us, our background, not now, and they became more and more like them. Because whenever they weren't in trouble, they would start worshiping idols and doing the things that made them feel okay to the rest of the world. In fact, their whole history is described in a parable, and it's a parable that our Lord told when he came to earth. So I want you to see this because this is really neat. He told them the whole story after he came to earth. And that's in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. So this, the Lord is on earth, and he's telling a parable, or a story, an example. Hear another parable, he says. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. So that's like today we'd call him a landowner. Which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So today we'd be really talking about there was a certain businessman and he built a business and he put in all the things that made it productive and it was a good running business. And then he turned it over to some people that were supposed to manage it for him and produce out of that business. That's what he did. He gave it to them, and they were supposed to produce out of it. Then, in verse 34, it says, when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. So, for a while, Annette and I lived in Mexico. And we left our business with some people that were in charge of it. And once a month, they sent us the fruit. And they did. We got the fruit each month, and that's how we got to live down there. But in this case, he was going to come once a year to pick up the fruit or the proceeds that he had left them with. And the husbandman, in verse 35, took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. So they not only didn't give him his proceeds, they killed the people that had come to get them. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto him likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. They'll respect him. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? Is the question that Jesus Christ asks the religious leaders that hated him and wanted to kill him. And their answer was, well, they'll say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will render him the fruits in their seasons. So, what is this parable about? It's about this history of the Jews. Because what God did is he took the Jews and he appointed them. And he says, you all are priests to the nations. And they were supposed to be gathering the fruit and producing. And they didn't produce, so he sent prophets. The whole history in here is he sends prophets to them. And says, repent. You're not doing your job. And they killed the prophets. And he sent another and another. All throughout here, that's the history of the Jews. They didn't do their job. They didn't, because what was the produce supposed to be from the business he left them running? People. He was supposed to be bringing, the nation of Israel was supposed to be bringing the Gentiles, the pagans, in, teaching them about God and bringing them into the fold. And they weren't doing it. He sent more prophets and he sent more prophets and they killed them all. And so when Jesus Christ is there standing in front of them, he tells the last part of it, which hadn't happened yet because he was still alive and standing there. He says, last he sent his son and they killed him. And that's what they did. That's what that cross is all about, is that last of all, they killed the son. That's the history of the Jews. Isn't that amazing? And he stood right there in front of them and told them. And before they knew what he was talking about, he asked them, well, what should be done with those husbandmen? Well, those husbandmen were the Jews, the Jewish nation. And they said, he will miserably destroy these wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen. And they told the truth, but they didn't realize they were telling it about themselves. So they killed him. So what will God do to these husbandmen, to this nation of Israel that didn't do their job and then rejected everybody and killed all the prophets and then killed him? He would have saved the whole nation. That's what he wanted. And I think it's really important for us to realize how important it is to God that we know that he gives us free will. And that really is important because we forget that sometimes when we so badly want to convince somebody else to be saved, to believe in Jesus Christ and everything. We start thinking we have to hit them over the head and make them believe because we forget that God gave them free will. He doesn't want them to step in this way unless they really believe it. The rest is just pretense, you know, so he doesn't want that. He wants us to tell them the truth. But then it's got to be in their heart for them to decide in their own free will to step forward. So he gave the nation of Israel free will, even though they were supposed to be his priests. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 and 38. And this is what our Lord is saying about them. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So isn't that amazing? He gives us every opportunity, but we still get to make the final decision. You know, if we end up in hell for eternity, it's because we decided to. Because we get to make the decision. Ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So they lost their position at that time. They had it taken away from them. And that's what's going on in the four Gospels, is that he has come to the Jews. He's come. He's the Son, remember? He come to give them their last chance to be the good husbandmen and collect people, like they're supposed to have been collecting all along. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. That's what it was all about in the four Gospels. From the time of the prophets, we're now all dead. First came John the Baptist to announce the coming of Jesus Christ and still to tell the Jews to repent. Then came Jesus Christ. Then he appointed the apostles. And Jesus Christ and the apostles were all preaching to the Jews only to get them to repent and become the nation of priests they were supposed to be. Do you see it? Because this is so important in understanding the Bible. That's what this is all about down here, and it's especially what the Gospels are about. They're trying to get the Jews to repent. He didn't come. Jesus Christ did not come to preach to us, the Gentiles. He came to preach to the nation that was supposed to be the nation of priests. And that's who he was preaching to in the Gospels. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. So what you've got to see as we're getting there is if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about the history of God sending His Son down to talk to the Jews and give them one last chance and tell them what their position was and what God expected of them, how can we be reading those books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as if they were speaking to us? Because we're not the Jews. We weren't the nation of priests. We weren't given the appointment to go out and save the world. They were. He had some accounting to do with the Jews, and that's who he was dealing with. Let's read Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. This is when he's gathered his 12 apostles together. And he says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles." That's us, right? He's telling them, don't go talk to the Gentiles. So what they're talking, when they're talking, is not to us. He's sending them to... He says, "And go, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." He says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven on earth was a promise to Israel, not to us. We're going to heaven. But that promise hadn't even been made here. He's talking to Israel. That's who he's dealing with. And that's who he sent them to. So you can start to see then what a mistake it is when people preach out of these books that were written to the Jews, for the Jews. Now we can learn from the examples, but the instructions are not to us. Even after they crucified the Lord, even after that point where they crucified him, which is at the end of the Gospels, the risen Christ still sent his apostles out to save as many now individual Jews as possible. The nation now was gone. They had put themselves aside, but he sent them out to save as many individuals. Because the next thing on the prophetic timeline after his crucifixion, do we even have it up there? I told you we weren't even going to go that far, was wrath. It's hidden back here somewhere, isn't it? Nope, it's not even there.
Tribulation.
Where is it?
Right there below John. It says tribulation, new heaven and new earth.
There we go. Yeah, tribulation is the wrath. So the next thing on the prophetic timeline, the timeline that was written to the Jews to tell them what was coming, is wrath against the Jews. So now the Jews have rejected Christ. They're going to be baptized by fire now for sure. Wrath. So he's going to save as many individual Jews as possible. And that's what's happening right at the end of the, well, at the beginning of Acts, at the beginning of the book of Acts, is the apostles are still going out there to the Jews that are left, trying to save as many of them as possible. So wrath is the next thing, and then the kingdom. So what I want you to see again is that we have two timelines. One, it's clear here. It's clear in the Bible. It's the Jewish timeline. Very little is said about us Gentiles up here. If we hear about Gentiles at all in this period of time, it's because they're dealing with the Jews. So that's how we hear about them. A king did this to the Jews or something like that happened. That's all we're getting mentioned right here. But the human race is still going on. They're still there. So two timelines, the Jewish and the Gentile. And God has been telling us about the Jewish timeline from about the time of Jacob all the way to the end of the Gospels where the Lord was crucified. And they have been under the law from Exodus 19 when Moses delivered the law to them to the beginning of Acts, which is right past the crucifixion. So God has shown us here the entire history of the Jews. You want to know about Jewish history? Read from Exodus all the way to the end of the Gospels, and you know Jewish history. Do you want to know about the only religion that God ever set up? The Jewish religion? Read from the time of Moses to the end of the Gospels, because that's all the rules for the Jews. That's the only religion. What is Christianity? A relationship. God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to really think that He exists and really talk to Him and really tell Him when we're happy or we're mad or we're sad or we're grateful. He wants a real relationship. And He wants us to read His Word because that's how He talks to us. Amen. And that's the relationship, not a religion. A religion is a set of rules. Christianity is not a set of rules, but Judaism is. And that's what was going on all down here, was a set of rules. So, He's told us nothing about the Gentile timeline. What's going on with them? I mean, that's a curious thing, isn't it? What have they been doing up there while the Bible's concentrating on the Jews? What's going on with them? Paul is the one that tells us. And the reason Paul can tell us is because he's after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's appointed. We hear all about him in the book of Acts, which is a transition book that brings us up to our time, the time we're in right now. And he tells us what was the condition of the Gentile world in that period of time. He lets us know all about it. And he lets us know because, of course, Jesus Christ told him. And basically, it's history repeating itself. Remember this. They didn't have a written law. Right down here, God delivered the law to Moses and the Jews. The Gentiles are somewhere else. This was given specifically to the Jews. And what did the Jews do? Did they take it out to the Gentiles like they were supposed to? No. Now, there are a few that learned about it, that lived around them and learned something from them, so it got out a little bit. But overall, all these people, how many, why do people even pay attention to Israel today? Because there's danger and there's possibilities of war and we're involved with them and everything else. Because of Jesus Christ. But why would they have paid any attention to that tiny little piece of dirt there by the Mediterranean Sea that had a bunch of few little old people in it who said that they had a book that was from God? They wouldn't even know them, most of them. The Roman Empire controlled everything, and this was one little tiny corner of the Roman Empire. So they didn't even know about the law. Now that's hard to get, but think about it. So what then did they know about? What did they have? And I want to tell you, Paul's going to tell us, but one thing they had was the knowledge of God. Even without this law, they had the knowledge of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. And this is Paul telling us. This is after the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1. Verses 18 to 23, and Paul is describing the human condition. And he says in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So now I know it's kind of hard to get this completely in this age where our consciences are seared. And we hardly even, so many people can even hardly tell right from wrong. But think back to your own earlier years and think of when you got caught doing something wrong. And that's because what this is telling us, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So if you got caught in an ungodly or unrighteous act, you were scared. And that was put in there by God, is what he's telling us in this verse, for one thing. And he says in verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." So he's saying there's something inside of each of us that lets us know about God. Maybe not all the details, but lets us know that there's a God up there and we have some, we're responsible to Him. "For God hath showed it unto them." So what about the guy on the island in the Pacific that never gets to hear it, have anybody bring him the Bible? God is manifest in him because God has shown it to him. That's what he's telling us. We don't know all the details, but we know that was the fact. "For the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, when I run into people today, I can see the difference between a pretty innocent person, little less innocent, pretty corrupted, totally corrupted. And the totally corrupted person now has almost no conscience. He's almost erased right and wrong, and he's got an excuse built in for everything. And he looks down on everybody that actually thinks that right is something that we ought to do and wrong is something that we ought not to do. So you can see that progression that happens as we tear ourselves further and further away from God. With or without the Bible, he's saying these people had that up there on that timeline. So, because that when they knew God, in verse 21, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. How many things I had in my early life that I got, and I just thought, wow, I sure am lucky. They weren't thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And what do we see in all the other religions? We see four-footed beasts and creatures looking kind of like a man, and we see images. And that's what they've done. They turned the great God into a wooden image, and they worship the wooden image. So, they worship the creature more than the Creator. They were idolaters. That's what they were in this period of time. They were idolaters. Did they at least behave themselves in a decent manner? You know, that we know they didn't believe in God. Did they at least behave themselves in a decent manner? Let's start on verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And he's talking about these people who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What does it mean to worship the creature more than the Creator? Jesus. Pardon?
I was going to answer, but there's no reason to answer.
The creature is us. I mean, he created a lot more than just us, but we're the main creation. So when it says we worship the creature instead of the creation, we became afraid of men rather than afraid of God. And we set out to live our lives trying to please men instead of pleasing God. That's what he's describing these people that lived during that period of time and now. It's no different. So, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, or which they deserved, he says. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, if you don't want to have anything to do with God, he says, go do whatever you want. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, they knew the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have the pleasure in them that do them. And isn't that the truth? That anybody that's doing wrong, or any time that I was ever doing wrong, I kind of like to have company. Right? Take pleasure in people that do them. So, did all this happen, all this terrible behavior happen that was going on in their world, because they didn't have the law, like the Jews did? Didn't they know the difference between right and wrong? And Paul tells us, let's go to chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Where he starts out by saying, "For there is no respect of persons with God." You know, there was a time when we went to court. And in the court, the judge, of course, is the main guy. But a doctor was going to testify. And the judge kind of got down and came to the doctor almost like he was subservient to the doctor. Or, "Thank you so much for giving us your time and come to testify." And I resented that, because the person that has the position is the judge. He's the one that is in charge of the thing. But he was a respecter of persons. He gave more credit to a doctor that walked in, to a mason or a secretary or anybody else. And I just saw that and I didn't like it. And that's some of the things that we have in our hearts, is that we know what's right and we know what's wrong. And that wasn't right. You know, I didn't like him doing that. But anyway, he says, "With God there's no respect of persons, for as many as have sinned without the law also perish without the law." He says that's not going to be an excuse. "And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles," now that's this line up here, the Gentile line, "when the Gentiles," see if I can catch up to myself, "which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So what's he saying? The Gentiles had a conscience. The conscience was the law written in their hearts. When we were growing up, we knew as kids when we were doing something wrong and when we were doing something right. If you've ever got a bunch of kids playing together, like we had a lot of times, baseball, soccer, football, whatever it is, and all of a sudden somebody does something wrong, the other guy turns around and he says, "That was wrong." And he gets mad. And if everybody hears and listens and they see what it is, they can tell which one was right and which one was wrong, because they have the law written in their hearts. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. So he says, and that's why we accuse or excuse one another. You say, well, he did something wrong. And everybody says, "Well, what did he do?" And he says, "Well, we were just playing and all, and he kicked me." They say, "Oh, well, that was wrong." And everybody knows it, because we know what's right and we know what's wrong. Okay. So the Gentiles up here always had a law to follow. It was their conscience. It was telling them what was right and what was wrong. How did they do? Not very well, from the way he describes them. Who messed up worse then? The Jews down here that had the law written for them, or the Gentiles up here that had the law in their hearts?
I'd say the Jews.
Would you?
Yeah.
Well, let's see what Paul says. That the Lord says, and that would be in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. He says, he asks this very question. He's, "What then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No. In no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Well, if that's true, and that seems to be true, the Jews failed, the Gentiles failed, and Jesus Christ has been crucified, right? So, then what good did the law or our consciences do for anyone? We all failed. It's what the Bible is telling us. We all failed. Let's read verses 18 to 20. Chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." And then in verse 19, he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." The Jews were under the written law. We're under the law of our conscience. So it says it's written to those who are under the law. And why is it written? Here's the important part. Why? that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, wait a minute. I've been taught all my life by churches that preach the religion of the Jews without realizing it, that the law is for me to obey it. That I will get credit with God if I obey that law. That's what will get me there. That's what I've been told all my life. But wait a minute. Right here in God's Word, it says it was so that all the world may become guilty before God, so that every one of our mouths can be stopped. The law is to tell us we're all guilty. So when a man waves the law at you and says to you, you better obey this law if you want to make God happy, you can be sure that he's failing. And he's trying to get you to work at something that you're going to fail at. Because that's what the Bible tells us, and that's what the whole history in the Bible tells us. Is we'll fail at it if we're trying to do it ourselves. If we're depending on our own selves. All the world may become guilty before God. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So that means not one of us. Flesh is us. Not one of us are going to be justified by trying to do the law. Is that amazing? I mean, you've been told from the beginning, you better behave good or God's going to be mad at you. Won't bring you any Christmas presents. It isn't true. God knows we're going to fail. That's why he wrote this book for us to understand. We always failed in every condition. We're going to fail. He knew that. That's why he prepared for that. The last part of that verse 20 is, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is to let us know we're sinners. We don't measure up. Because what is a man to do? Think we had an example. I read this in a book somewhere that somebody came along in here to everybody in this room. We all went and we stood outside. And this person said, I got a message for you from God. And he says, if you want to be saved, all you have to do from outside, standing on the ground out there, is jump up onto the ceiling by your own power. That's all you got to do. Now, who would probably be the best at that of everybody that's in here? Who would come the closest?
James.
You think Brian then?
James.
No. Young people in good shape, maybe Mike, you know, they would jump the highest. So imagine they're out there jumping. Just think about that. James, you're jumping, and you're seeing everybody else try and jump, and they've gotten anywhere close to where you're getting. You're getting much higher. You're almost halfway up, you know, when you jump. So you keep trying, because you're getting closer. But can you make it? You can't make it. That's what God wants you to realize. Amen. But who might be the first to realize he can't make it that way?
The weakest of
us. There, Geraldine says. She knows she's not going to jump. She knows it right away. So what's she going to do? She's going to say, oh Lord, I can't do it. Please have mercy on me. You put me up there because there's no way I can get up there by my own. Amen. And he says, that's the point I wanted you to get. Here, I'll set you up there. All you have to do is ask for my mercy. And that's what the law was for, is to get us to see that we can't make it by the law and get us to ask for God's mercy. And that's what that cross was all about, is His mercy, sending His Son down here to die on the cross for us. So you see where religion has gone wrong, right? They're trying to get us to jump to the top of the building when nobody can jump to the top of the building. And it's the same thing whether it's paganism or atheism. They all got their rules. Ask an atheist, what makes you a worthwhile person? And he'll start telling you things he's done. But he can't jump high enough. None of us are going to get off this earth by our own power. We're just going 6 feet under by somebody else's power, right? Then, what does God want? And how do we get from that terrible condition of condemnation that both the Gentiles and the Jews were under up to this blessed condition up here of being saved by grace and not through any kind of works that we do? Not by our ability to obey the law. How do we do that? We want to know, right? The prophets couldn't even imagine something like that. They were talking about the law. And even the angels wanted to know. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And Peter's telling us, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets themselves, who were under the law, were wondering. They said things that said grace was coming, and they didn't understand it. He says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify or did mean when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The prophets were given some information by God, and they reported that information to us. It's in the Bible. And it says he's going to suffer. And it says he's going to sit on his throne in glory. And they didn't even understand which was which and when one would happen or when the other would happen. He says unto them in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister these things. That information wasn't given to them for them to understand. It was given to them for them to write down and us to understand. Which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So there's the prophets, there's the angels are up there, and they're all seeing this whole thing carried out. And they thought, I'm sure, when the Lord came down, that was going to be it. He was going to take over and everything was going to be in order. And instead he's crucified and he's gone. So where we're at is that we're in a situation at this point right here after his crucifixion that the Jews are condemned and the pagan Gentiles are condemned. So again, how are we going to get from that condemnation to the grace of God? How do we get from a hopeless position of condemnation to a position of total security in Christ? In the book of Acts, which we're going to start on next week, we get to see how things changed. In fact, sorry, Karen, but in fact, it's right here. We're going to go up. It's called a transition book, the book of Acts. And we're going to go from the law and condemnation to grace and salvation. We're going to see it all. We're going to see it step by step. We're going to see how it was announced, the age of grace, how it was received by two different communities, the Jewish community and the Christian community, and how God took two separate peoples, the Jews and the Gentiles, that failed to obey their laws and created one new man, he calls it. And that one new man is not a man, but it's all believers. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. It's in this one new man. Whether you're Jew or Gentile today, if you trust in Jesus Christ instead of yourself, you're under grace. You're saved. But that wasn't always the case. So we're going to see step by step how we get there. And we'll see that it's based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It couldn't happen. The stepping off point was his death, burial, and resurrection. So who did he come to preach to? The Jews. But he came to die for the whole world. Right? For the whole world. So God today gives us righteousness through faith in his word. Kind of need to know his word to have faith in it, right? And that's what the study of Acts is all about, is seeing how we got there step by step. And that's it for today. Amen.